Good morning. Good to see you here. We welcome all of y'all who are here in the building and all those of you who are online this morning. We hope you had a wonderful week and that you'll have safe travels if you leave or a wonderful time at home this upcoming week. There's a question that many people think about right now, but should think about throughout the year. Are you truly thankful? Do you think about the blessings that you have? Do we show that thankfulness in our prayers? As we begin our worship this morning, I want us to think about that just for a moment. How do we think of God? Is he the all-powerful creator, the one that is the source of all goodness and all light in this world? Or do we think of him more as a waiter? We walk into a restaurant, we sit down, you would say, I want this, I want this, I want this. And if you do it really well, I might leave you a quarter tip for it. How do we think of God? Are we thankful for what has been done, for what is being done, for the promises that he has given us of what will be done? And do we show that when we address God in prayer? Look at Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. As we pray to God, let us always remember, before we say, here are the things that we need from you, to say, we thank you for all that you have done and will do for us. Let us begin our worship.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 10. be seated. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 140, Love Divine. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 778.
Oh, Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for another beautiful day and another opportunity to come out and to sing songs of praise to you and to hear another lesson from your word. Father, we're thankful that we live in a country where we can do that without being molested in any way. And Father, we're mindful of those locally and worldwide who are protecting those freedoms. Father, we're mindful of the many sick that are on the minds of those who are here this morning. Father, we'd ask that you would be with them and to heal them to a reasonable measure of health, if it be your will. Father, we're also mindful of those who are struggling emotionally, those who have lost loved ones, those who may have spiritual struggles, temptations that they're dealing with. Father, we'd ask that you'd be with them and to help them to realize that you're the rock that they can lean on. Father, we're prayerful for the church, both locally and the world over. Father, here at Central, we'd ask that you'd be with the elders as they guide this congregation, that we may make the maximum impact in the community around us. Father, we'd ask that you'd go with us through this hour, that we may truly be engaged as we worship you in song and as we hear a lesson from your word. Father, we'd ask that you would be with Tim, that he'd have a ready recollection of the things that he studied, and that he may deliver them in a way that will be most impactful to our lives. And Father, we ask that everything that we do, we hope that it's pleasing to you in our worship. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son who was willing to come here to suffer and die for our sins. Father, we'd ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading and today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 528.
Our Lord, The scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive altogether with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Very often our hymns are based in scriptural truths, I dare say most always. The one we just sang, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," comes from the book of Job. Job was still going through his trials when he made that statement. "I know that my Redeemer lives." And God did come through for Job. God had allowed Satan to try him severely. And yet in the end, God restored, more than restored, what Job had lost. And I think that's good because it reminds us that we also serve that same Redeemer. The Lord is our Redeemer. And even though we may be going through a hard time right now, we know our Redeemer lives. And that gives us hope. That helps us to hang on, even when life seems really tough. Let's be reminded, let's be encouraged by the truths that are found in the Word of God. Good to see you this morning. By the way, if you have young children and have not yet taken them back to children's worship, that is available for those with young children. If you'll leave the auditorium, they'll show you where to take them. You don't have to, but it is a service available for those that would like to take advantage of that. But we're glad you're with us today. We have several here in the building. I'll say probably close to 2,000, but you know me. I like to exaggerate a little bit. But we are so glad that you are here. Those online with us, we're so glad that you have joined us as well, whether you are watching or listening. And we're just happy to be together again on the Lord's Day. We have some visiting with us. Have a couple of good friends from Watauga Square Apartments. Steve and Herculano are here this morning. Steve often comes on the third Sunday of the month. That's been their custom. On the third Sunday, instead of worshiping down there with some of our members, they will come here. And today we're glad to see Herculano as well. But all of you are welcome. If we can help in any way, we want to help. If you'll just let us know what that is, say the word, and we'll do whatever we can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. The topic of our lesson this evening is toxic positivity. We're going to say that three times real fast. Okay, maybe not. Toxic positivity, it's maybe a concept you've come across. It's one that's pretty new to me, and yet it's made me step back and look at myself and say, am I guilty of this? And I think we can see in the Word of God some good guidance on this idea. So I urge you to come back and join us at 6 o'clock here in the building. If you can't be in the building, then join us online. And let's honor God with our time, with our hearts, with everything that we have. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and find things that will help us greatly. I urge you to open your Bible, whether in print or on your app, and let's search together. Don't take my word for anything, but always take the Word of God for everything. So let's get into that study right now. Of course, this is Thanksgiving week, and I have to talk about Thanksgiving. It's a good topic anytime, really, but as our nation takes time to observe it, it's a really good time, I think. It's a time when families try to get together. Many of them do. It's still a great custom. And at many of those gatherings, they will take time before the meal, after the meal, and they'll say, let's all think about things with which we've been blessed this past year. Are we truly thankful, as Dennis pointed out earlier? And that is an excellent practice, again, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. And it's just like the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But I wonder, do we miss the greatest blessing of all? Not that I think any of us do, but let's check ourselves. Because there's so many things we could be thankful for. I'm thankful for a warm shower in the morning. I'm thankful for an electric toothbrush that helps keep my teeth clean and cavity free. I'm thankful for a lot of things, but there's one that is above all others. And what is that? Well, Paul will help us with that idea because we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 will be the focus of our study. And let me introduce that by just reading a brief comment by Klein Snodgrass in his comments on this passage. He says, most of the major themes of Paul's salvation theology are present in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the past, present, and future of God's salvation in Christ are all in view here. And I think that's right. I look at it and I say, well, I see that. And that's what I want to show you this morning is the past, the present, and the future, which will all come together to show us the greatest blessing of all. Let's think about that. Let's begin by talking about the past. The past, remembering where we once were. And I know I told you to get ready to look at Ephesians 2. Put your marker there if you're already there. But let's go first of all to Numbers chapter 11. Just for a moment. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. The people of Israel have been in the wilderness now for a time. And they're tired of manna. And I guess any of us would have been in that camp. We would have said we've been eating the same food over and over again, day after day. And here's the way they put it in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Oh, poor us. We've been having to eat this manna every day, every day, every year, and we want meat. That's what they're saying. And God was not pleased at that at all. As you remember, he did provide meat for them, but some of them were punished for their attitudes. But what I wanted to ask here is, do they not remember where they came from? Do they not remember the conditions where they had lived in Egypt? They were slaves at the time that Moses came along. They had been slaves for a long time, and their lives were miserably oppressed. And it was just awful. Could they not remember that? And would they rather go back to that so they could have their fish and melons and leeks and onions? You see, sometimes it's important that we remember where we've been in order to truly be thankful. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. Look with me now at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Verse 1. We'll look at verse 5 in a moment. He says, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Now notice how he begins that. You were, and were is past tense. I know you know that. You were dead. Now, people in the world might say, what are you talking about? That's nonsense. If you were dead, that means you're still dead. No, he's not talking about physical. He's talking about essentially dead. Maybe you've heard the phrase dead man walking. And you know what it means. It means someone that is on death row. And their life will come to an end at some point. And even though they're alive, they're walking around, the others will refer to that person as dead man walking, especially as they're led to their execution. Well, Paul says, you were there. You were dead in the trespasses and sins that you committed. And that's where all of us have been. Even if now we are Christians and have been delivered from that, that is our past. And may we never forget that, because it means so much to be delivered from that. He repeats the idea in verse 5 at the beginning of that verse, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And that simply means that if we are in sin, we're dead. Oh, we're alive physically, and we may be in good health, we may be prospering, but spiritually, we are dead. And that's a very dangerous condition to remain in, one that no one should ever choose to remain in. Well, how did we get there? Look again at verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says there, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And in other words, we deserve what we get because we did it. But look at who helped us get there. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's another idea, another way of saying Satan. Satan is the one behind all of this. Now, we are willing participants in it, but we also are often deceived. If we could really see what it is we're getting into when we sin, we probably would not go there. As much as we enjoy the sin, if we could only see where it leads us ultimately, no, I don't want that. Don't you remember that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. Satan is a master deceiver, and he blinds us to the things of this world. And so there we are. We are dead in our sins and in our trespasses, which Satan has tricked us into doing. But there's more in verse 3. He goes on to say this about our past. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Satan may have been involved, but we sure did follow him. And why would we do something like that? Because of the passions of the flesh and the desires of the body and the mind. We want these things, our body tells us. We're going to have these things. And so we just kind of look the other way when somebody says, that's sin. That's going to lead to your spiritual death. Well, I don't care. I want this. I'm going to have it. And that describes Satan at his best, convincing you that it doesn't really matter. Dead. That's our past. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And you know, the situation in Egypt for the Israelites was toxic by its very nature. As long as they continued there, they were going to be slaves of Egypt. They now had the upper hand. They were in power. And it was going to be miserable for Israel. But how could they get out? I mean, what could they do to get themselves out of that situation? Maybe one here, one there, a couple there would run away. But as a nation, it took God. It took God's mighty power to release them and to get them on the road to freedom. And that idea, that their past, remember that. Oh, I'm so thankful for that, they would say, as well as for us. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their comments on this passage say, we live in an atmosphere poisonous and impregnated with deadly elements. By its very nature, we're living in a dangerous world because Satan is on the loose. And on our own, just like we sang in the song earlier, were we the ones in charge, we would have no power to do anything about it. But that leads us to the next point, and that is the present. What is it we're giving thanks for? What will be the greatest reason to give thanks? Let's think about the present as it's described in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, thinking again about the Israelites, yeah, they had grown weary of the manna that they were having to eat day after day. But again, could they not stop and dwell on the blessings of the present? I mean, it was nourishment, obviously. If it was all that they had, it obviously provided every nourishment need they had physically because they kept on going. And also we read elsewhere that God even kept their sandals from wearing out all those years through the wilderness. And you might say, well, how's that possible? It's God's power. So God was providing for them in the present. Can we say the same thing? Oh, to a much greater degree, we can say the same thing. And that's what Paul now gets into in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It all begins with God. You can't miss that point. Because look again at what he said in verse 4. It was God's being rich in mercy, the great love with which he loved us. And then in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Without those things, we're not going to be saved. We're not going to be delivered from the deadness of our sins. But God, because of all those things, and then he goes on to say, this is what happens because of that. He has made us alive together again in Christ. And what an amazing thing that is. I mean, people that die don't normally get up out of the grave and walk back home. Spiritually, it can happen by the power of God. By what Jesus did for us, it is made possible. And Paul is saying, don't forget that. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but now God has made you alive together. But that's not all. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 6. There's even more things in the present. And this is where you and I are at right now, unless you're not yet in Christ. He says in verse 6, and raised us up with him. And there again, that's an idea that should thrill us. Because Jesus could have called out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come back to life, and left him in the tomb. But he didn't. He had somebody roll away the stone before he called for him. And then he said, unbind him and set him free. He raised him back up. And this is somewhat of a call that we're to look up, to start living a new life, a better life, a holy life. He has raised us up. And then he goes on in verse 6, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God could have said, okay, come back to life. Good luck. I'll see you later. He didn't take that approach. He said, I'm raising you up, and I want you to come and walk with me. I want you to have that fullness of life. Sit at my table, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's really amazing, isn't it? I mean, we were sinners. We defiled ourselves. We allowed Satan to deceive us. And yet God now is saying, come on in, sit down at the royal table and sup with me. What an amazing gift God has given us. It's mentioned also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. There Paul said it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, and we're talking about the same idea now, raised from the deadness of our sins. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And guess what? We're seated there as well. Not actually right now, but we are seated in heavenly places. And that is an amazing idea, that we now are citizens of heaven, that we are now part of a royal calling. And then another thing, look at verse 10. He goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Notice he says we are in the present. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what does it mean that we are his workmanship? Well, the idea is that we are a creation of God. Douglas Moo, in his comments, says this: the Greek word can connote the skillful work of a craftsman created. The transformation of believers from death to life is so radical that it is considered a new act of creation. In other words, God has raised us up for his purposes. And like the pot there that is being formed in the picture there, we are being formed to be vessels of God. We have a holy purpose now that we are raised from the deadness of our sins. And to think that God wants me to be in his service, that God can use me right where I am, who I am. I mean, I may think of myself as ordinary or even less than ordinary, but not God. God says, you are my workmanship, created in Christ for good works. And then one other thing, we're going to step outside of our text for a moment, down to verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, where Paul then says this: you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And again, he's talking in the present tense. You are members of the household of God. And that simply means you're members of the family of God. God wants us to come in. He sees us outside. He says, what are you doing out there? Come on in. You're part of the family. Sit down at the table. Enjoy this feast that we have prepared. Because you've been raised from the deadness of your sins, now you are alive in Christ, and now you are blessed. What amazing blessings these are. And they're all what we have as Christians right now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy these things. These are all in the present. But now let's look forward to the future, as Paul does. Let's see that there is much more to come. Again, one more time, think about the Israelites as they were complaining about their manna. They should have remembered, it's not going to be this way forever. There is a promised land ahead. God promised it, so we know we're going to get it. And knowing that could have, should have sustained them when they thought they were tired of eating manna. Well, in the same way, there are some amazing things lying ahead in the future for all who are children of God. Let's think about that, again, based in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, look at verse 7, and here's what Paul says in verse 7, Ephesians 2. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, some commentators will say that that could refer to right here and right now, and it could. But I think it also especially points out to the amazing things that lie in the future that we just can't even imagine. In fact, Max Turner in the New Bible Commentary says, this shows that it is the future that will disclose the salvation and grace now known only to faith. We can enjoy these things by faith, but one day we're going to actually be there. We're actually going to enjoy these things in person. And what a day, what a glorious day that will be. And then let's go back to chapter 1 now, Ephesians chapter 1, because more is said there about the future that lies ahead of us. He says in Ephesians 1 verses 18 and 19, this is part of a prayer that he's praying for them, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, hope identifies what he's about to say as something they don't yet have. You hope for it, and he's given you reason to hope for it, but here it is. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So there again, mixed together with present blessings, he's saying that hope that you have is just amazing. It's just amazing. In fact, Paul is struggling to find words that will adequately capture just how great it is. And one other place, if you go to chapter 3 now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, listen again to what he says there. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, riches of Christ. Now look at the words Paul has used, and these are translated into English, I understand, but immeasurable. Twice he uses that word immeasurable, unsearchable. The riches of his greatness, the riches of his glory. Friends, we just don't have an idea what heaven is going to be like. I mean, we can all say, well, I think when I get to heaven, it's going to be like this, when it's going to be like that. Well, maybe, maybe not, but it'll be far greater than anything you and I can ever imagine. We sometimes use the phrase, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, that's the way we can talk about the future for Christians. I mean, I enjoy life on earth. I do. There's some things about it I don't care for. But overall, I have to say, I'm living a blessed life. But I've not seen anything yet. Just wait. It's going to get really, really good. And that's not nearly enough reallys to describe it. So, back to the title of the lesson. The greatest reason to give thanks. Well, we've talked about a lot of things in this lesson, haven't we? We've talked about the things in the past, the things in the present, the things in the future. What is the greatest? Well, Paul identified that in chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and some of you have already thought of this verse, I know. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, the greatest of all reasons to give thanks is Christ. Because when we're in Him, we have it all. Everything that God is going to give us, there it is, if it's spiritual. And that's the reason why Christ is the greatest reason to give thanks. So as we gather around our feast on Thursday or whenever you happen to have it, and we're talking about why we're thankful. I expect some will say, well, that we've gotten this far through the pandemic and that we have been blessed with a good occupation. We've had a good income or whatever it may be. Will anybody say Jesus Christ? He is the greatest blessing of all. Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? We've just read. That's where all these spiritual blessings are found. Well, how do you get in Christ? There's only two passages in the entire New Testament that say how a person gets into Christ. Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3. And both of them talk about baptism. We're baptized into Christ. Now, baptism's not the only thing. You've got to hear about Christ and then make your decision. Do I believe it? Do I believe He is the Son of God? And do I believe it enough that I'm willing to turn away from my sins, repenting of those sins? Will I confess Him before anybody? And then, will I be baptized into Christ? And that's how we get into Christ, and we stay in Christ by being faithful. We continue to follow Him and hear Him and love Him and do His bidding, whatever that may be. And so this morning, if you've not been baptized into Christ, please enjoy the greatest Thanksgiving you'll ever have. And if you've done it and yet have wandered away by sin, repent. We'll pray with you if you'd like. If it's public, you need to confess it publicly. But whatever your needs are, if we can help, come as we stand and sing. Seth has come forward this morning to ask for our prayers. And again, Seth reminds us that this is a gift that we have to pray with one another. He's particularly concerned about a future decision, whether to go to college or whether to choose a different approach that is available. He knows he can do one or the other, but he's very concerned about making the right choice. And I told him that when we pray for God's wisdom, God has promised to give us wisdom. We may struggle with reaching that choice, but once we make it, we have the assurance that he has helped us get to that point. But it'll help if you are praying with Seth, as I will be, because Seth wants to make the right choice. And so that's what we're going to pray for right now. But I hope you'll continue praying for Seth and encourage him in any way that you can, because he really does want to take the best course for him. Let's all bow together and go to God in prayer. Father, we do praise you for your greatness and your love and mercy and grace. We would be lost without it, Father. And thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your Son. And because of Jesus, Father, we know we have so many blessings, and this blessing of prayer is one of them, that we can come before your throne of mercy and find the help that we need. And right now, Father, we want to pray on behalf of our brother Seth. We know he is trying to do what is right and best for him. And Lord, please guide his decision that he will do what is right, that he will be helped in the greatest way by whatever it is he chooses, and help him to feel peace knowing that you are involved in that decision. Father, bless all of us. Many here will be traveling this week. Many are struggling with one thing or another. And Father, we all need your blessings, every one of us. And so we pray, please be with us, Father, and bless Seth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 354.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood, my strength, and thou my defense on thee, and with him from the dead.
As Christians, we're commanded to meet on the first day of the week and to partake of the Lord's Supper. Tim's sermon started with a slide that said, a time to remember how we have been blessed. And as we work through the week of Thanksgiving, I'm sure if you're like me, you'll be thinking of all the ways that you've been blessed. But I can think of no greater blessing than a Lord and Savior who willingly gave himself up for us and died for us on a cross so that we might have the hope of eternal life. If you'll prepare your communion cup to partake of the bread, we'll pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you freely bestow upon us, that we all have and share in this world. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for this bread. And we pray that we'll partake of it in a way and mindset that is pleasing to you. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us also give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again thanking you for the blessings that we have, thanking you for this cup which represents the blood that was willingly shed for our sins. Pray, dear God, that we'll partake of this also in a way and mindset that is pleasing to you. And thank you for all that you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have a time where we can give back. And let's pray for the funds that we'll give, that they'll be received and used in a profitable and manner. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much again for all that you've done for us, all that you've blessed us with. We pray, dear God, that as we consider giving back, that we'll do so with a cheerful heart, and that the money that we bring in will be used in a way in which complements everything that you're trying to have us accomplish in this world. Please forgive us where we fail you. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful to you for all the blessings that you have given us, for Christ, for his example, for his teachings, for his sacrifice, for the conquering of death for all of us in his resurrection. We pray that our time here has brought us closer to you, that we feel more empowered to spread your word, the good news of salvation, to a world that is in desperate need. Help us to do this week. Be with all those that we're about to mention. Be with those who are caring for them, that they might look to you to have guidance from you and be back among us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.